Fellowship Sweden. It is. A couple of announcements before we begin. Robert is having his knee replacement surgery in the morning. So the Lord enables you to pray for him. I know he would appreciate that. They hate not being here, but he's afraid he might fall before he gets his surgery and needs to have that done. So second thing is, next Sunday we're going to have lunch together after service, so come prepared for that. I just want to read a passage before we begin from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene. You remember Mary Magdalene? The Lord cast 7 demons out of her. That means she was completely under the control of demonic forces and influences. She's the first one. First one to the tomb. To whom much is forgiven. Much love. Much love. How much has God forgiven you? And the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Might God shake the foundation of our lives, causing us to look to that which cannot be shaken. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye. Don't you be afraid. They have reason to be afraid, but don't you be afraid. They're under the flying scroll. You're under grace. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He's risen. Tom's going to come lead us in number 37 in your spiral hymnal. Would you stand, please? Number 37.
My soul, the throne of grace, in every time of need. There's mercy for the needy one, who Jesus' name shall plead. Though I'm a weak and sinful wretch, I will approach the throne. I'll lean upon Christ's mighty arm, and plead his blood alone. The blood, the precious blood of Christ, has opened up the way by which I can draw near to God and to my Father pray. Though Satan tempts my heart to sin, I'll call upon my God. And if I fall, he'll lift me up and cleanse me in the blood. The way is open, God will hear my groans and cries of grief. Nothing can keep me from his throne but mine own unbelief. O Lord, my unbelief remove, and turn my heart by grace. Come. throne and there spread out my case.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Would you turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3? We're going to read in verse 8. The Lord wants us to read this again, so I was telling Greg, I didn't know that this was going to be covered, but it is needful that we read it again. Verse 8, chapter 3, Galatians. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, the oneness of Christ, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, words are so inadequate to express back to thee, but we're thankful for the scriptures, for your word, that we can recite it back to you, what you have promised in your Son. Oh, how we desire this morning to hear from you. Lord, as she said to Mary, peace be with you. Lord, we ask this morning right now that you would speak to our hearts by name. Peace be with you. Lord, we have that opportunity because your gospel is going to be preached once again, the very message you place in our brother's heart. For us to hear this morning, as you gathered us, Lord, that you've purposed in eternity's past, would you bless now your word and enable us to worship you and to believe you. Lord, forgive us of our sins, our unbelief. So thankful. We give you all the thanks and praise that truly salvation is of the Lord. And there's nothing we can do other than to cry out for mercy. Would you have mercy on us now, this very morning? For we ask it in the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin.
Thank you.
rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call the Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt I bury in his tomb. Each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom, I praise the God of peace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his, I call him mine. My God, my joy, my life. In him is only good. In me is only ill. My ill but draws his goodness forth, and me he loveth still. 'Tis he who saveth me, and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives. My life with him is hid. My death has passed away. My clouds have melted into light. My midnight into day.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've titled this message, "The Prize for Those Who Finish." The prize for those who finish. Several years ago, I think probably 23, 24 years ago, Trish and I went to Kona, Hawaii. And we arrived there the day after the Ironman competition. And we didn't really know that that had been going on. Well, we rented a car and began to drive around the island. And we saw a man stumbling to put one foot before the other 26, 28 hours after the race had started the day before. He had numbers written on his arm and on his thigh. I didn't think much about it. Couldn't put it together. And we drove a little further and saw another one, and then another one. At the time, I didn't think much of it. We realized that these were the runners from the Ironman competition that were still struggling to get to the finish line. And I thought, you know, the cameras have all gone home. The crowds have dispersed. The winner's already been crowned. And part of me thought, you know, why don't you just give up? Well, I got a little more age on me now, a little more experience. If I had that experience happen to me today, I would have stopped my car. And I'd have got out, and I'd have walked alongside that man, and I'd say, keep going. Keep going. You can do it. Just put one foot before the other, because the goal is not to win. The goal is to finish. It's to finish the race. Time and troubles, and temptations and trials have taken their toll. In years, And perhaps at one time those runners, when they started, had visions of winning. But now they were just struggling to get one foot in front of the other that they might make it to the finish line. I want to come along beside you and say to you, I've seen runners fall away. I've seen them quit. I've seen them go home. I've seen them give up on the gospel. My hope at this stage in my life is to finish the race. Because everybody that finishes gets the prize. What is the prize? It's the hope of the resurrection. It's the hope of seeing him as he is and being made like him. And without the hope of the resurrection, there is no hope for anything. Anything. Without the hope of the resurrection, everything that we're experiencing in this world is all for less than nothing. Less than nothing. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's our hope, brethren. Without that hope, there's no hope for anything. Without the resurrection, read about the saints mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 1, the Lord says, seeing therefore that we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is the sin that doth so easily beset every child of God? It's the cause of every sin that we struggle with. It's the sin of unbelief. The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in his dying breath, when though he was forsaken of his Father, and though that scroll flying had cut off all the light of hope, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He believed his Father would reward him as the Father had promised by raising him from the dead. That was his hope. His hope was the resurrection. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him as he endured the sufferings of the cross? What was the joy that was set before him? It was his resurrection. It was the promise of his Father to raise him from the dead, for the Father to be completely satisfied with his work of redemption. That was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That was his reward. And that's the hope. That's the hope that everyone who finishes the race has. When you're young and ambitious, you have grandeur visions of winning the race. You get a little experience, you just want to finish. Lord, just give me the grace to finish. Don't leave me to myself. Don't take your hand off of me. Give me the grace and the strength to put one step in front of the other for the hope that is set before me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were some in the church who were saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. And the Lord gives us this strong argument when he says, if they're not raised from the dead, then Christ is not raised from the dead. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins. And I never understood that passage until preparing for this message. But that is exactly what is being said in religion today. It is exactly what's being said in religion today. That Christ died for everybody, but the majority of people for whom he died are not going to enjoy the resurrection. That's what they're saying. They're going to die in their sins, though Christ died for them. And the Lord's saying to us, if they be not raised, if everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ died for is not raised from the dead, then Christ died in vain. And your faith is in vain. And you're still in your sins. And if there is no resurrection, this passage of Scripture tells us, if there is no resurrection and there's no hope of eternal life for those who finish the race, then we are of all men most miserable. In other words, shame on us for being such fools. And the Lord goes on to say, I've heard people say in their self-righteous piety, I've heard people who call themselves Christians say, well, you know, if there was no life after death, I'd still want to live for Jesus. That's not what this passage of Scripture says. This passage of Scripture says, if there's no resurrection, if there's no hope of life after death, then let us all eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Indulge yourself in all the pleasures of this world, because it's all you got. It's all you got. What's the Lord saying? All of our hope is in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ finished his race. He finished his race. When he died, his dying breath, he finished his race. He said, Father, the work that thou hast given me to do, I have finished. And just before he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he said, it's finished. It's finished. I finished my course. I've been faithful to the Father. And the Father is obligated now, according to the covenant of grace that he made with me before Adam was ever created, before sin ever entered into the world. The Father promised to reward me with a resurrection and ascend me back to my rightful place. And that promise that God made to Christ is for all those that are in Christ. Oh, Lord, give us the grace to finish the race. I told the men this morning, I don't think in 20 years I've preached on the resurrection on this particular Sunday. And I've done it purposely in order to avoid all the foolishness that's in religion. But the Lord's put this on my heart, and I pray that he will give us the grace to understand this day for what it really is. Now, first of all, I will say that believers celebrate the resurrection every day. Every day. And every time they come together, we celebrate the fact that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and his resurrection is the hope of our resurrection. Everybody that calls themselves Christian is celebrating today the resurrection of Christ. They call it Easter. Easter. Now, the word Easter is actually found in the scriptures. But it doesn't belong there. You say, wait. You calling the word of God into question, preacher? No. You can look it up. In Acts chapter 12, when Herod arrested James and had him put to death, he saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he arrested the ringleader, Peter, and brought him into prison. And the scripture says that after Easter, he intended to put Peter to death in order to get more credibility with the Jews. Well, that word Easter is translated Passover everywhere else it's used in the New Testament. But the translators back in the 1600s decided to use a word that was popular among men in that day. It's the word Passover. Passover. Now, I'm not here to squabble over words. And not here to make a big issue out of whatever men want to observe on this day. But I am here to fulfill my God-given responsibility to do what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 15 when he took that sacrifice. That's the Passover lamb. That sacrifice, he divided the sacrifice. And the scripture says that the fowls of the air came down and began to peck on the sacrifice, and Abraham had to chase off the fowls of the air. Now that's every gospel preacher's responsibility, to chase off the fowls of the air that would pick away at the sacrifice, and to reveal the truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished as our Passover lamb. So, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. People say sometimes that we are judgmental. The scripture says that we're to make righteous judgments. We're to make judgments about what's true and what's not true, lest men believe a lie to the damnation of their souls. We're to preach the truth, but we don't stand in judgment of men. How can the chief of all sinners stand in judgment of another man? How can he look down his self-righteous nose and believe someone else to be beneath him? We don't do that. So the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth it not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. In other words, each man has to stand by himself in the presence of God and be judged according to God's standards. But we're not here to cast aspersions or make judgments about individuals. We are here to make judgments about the gospel. You have your Bibles open, if you will, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. Now that word declare means to explain. Explain the gospel. And that's what we have the joy and pleasure and duty to do. Explain the gospel. Explain how it is that God, in his sovereign purpose, of his own will, chose a people before the foundation of the world to have mercy on. Explain how it is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a promise. That's what a covenant is. It's a promise. And God the Father promised to give his Son a bride. God the Son promised to his Father to lay down his life for his sheep, to shed his blood, to satisfy God's divine justice, and to fulfill the requirements of God's holy law. God the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant promise and promised to come in the power of the Spirit of God and open the eyes of those whom God chose, those whom Christ died for, and give to them the miracle of faith that they might rest the hope of their salvation not on their works of the law, not on their will, not on their works, not on their wisdom, but on the finished, accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's good news. Nothing that we can do to add to it. Nothing we can do to take away from it. It's a message of salvation that gives to God all the glory. And Paul says, I declare, I explain unto you. And he's going to say, according to the scriptures, from the word of God. I say anything that can't be backed up with scripture, I want somebody to challenge me. I want somebody to correct me. We speak according to the scriptures. The scriptures support what we believe, or we don't believe it. We don't believe it. The scripture says when Paul went to Berea, he said the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they heard him gladly, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what he said was true. That's what I want. That's what I want from you. I want you to hear the explanation of the gospel gladly and search the scriptures to see if what we're saying is not true. The final arbiter of truth can be answered with one question. What saith the scriptures? What's God say about it? That's all I want to know. I don't care what this denomination believes or this church holds to. What does God say in his word? That's why we spend so much time in this book, isn't it? Just want to know what God says about it. Thus saith the Lord. We're not here to debate it. We're here to declare it, explain it. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This gospel is to be heralded. You know, one thing I've heard a lot about in our culture is this word conversation. Everything's a conversation, isn't it? Everybody wants to get together and put their 2 cents worth into, and most things, you know, maybe conversation is what's necessary, but the gospel is not a conversation. You know, preaching has fallen on hard times. preaching has been, the pulpit has been replaced with a stage. And preaching has fallen to small group Bible studies where everybody gets together and pools their ignorance to try to figure out what everybody believes. You know, that's Paul said this gospel is to be preached. When I'm listening, I just want somebody to tell me, what does God say? Don't give me anything to debate. Don't give me any input. Just tell me what God says. And that's what preaching is. Preaching is heralding the truth of the gospel, declaring what God says. And preaching demands that the hearer believe. Why is it that God says faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God? Nobody's asking you for your input right now, are they? We don't do small group Bible studies where we get together and everybody, you know, can massage their ego by feeling like they've had some input into things. No, listening is completely passive. You don't have anything to say about it. You either believe what God says or you don't believe what God says. Either I'm preaching what God says or I'm not preaching what God says. It's just that simple. It's black and white. There's no gray area to it. So Paul says, I came to you and I preached to you. I herald to you. I declared to you the gospel. The gospel. The good news that salvation is of the Lord. Look what else he says in verse, which also you have received. Received. Now that means it's not rejected. That means that you have received the message as your own. That means you believe it. That means that you have said, as we said earlier, amen. Amen and amen. I believe what God has said. And that's the only response necessary for faith, is just to say, amen. Amen. And wherein you stand, stand. Those poor, worn out racers at the Ironman competition were still on their feet. Struggling to stand, but they were still standing. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? You received him as a sinner, a mercy beggar. Job said that he was saved by the skin of his teeth. Skin of his teeth. Yeah, that's a biblical phrase. You ever feel like that? Oh, I'm just being saved by the skin of my teeth. By which also you are saved. Don't hear much about sin, salvation, sovereignty of God. Don't hear much about that today in Christianity. It's all about community. It's all about family. Church buildings are all about providing every pleasure of the flesh without any concern for the need of men's souls. The truth is that you and I are sinners. And if God doesn't have mercy on us, we will be separated from God for all eternity. That's it. Let the world provide you with entertainment that you need. The church is not here to entertain. The church is here to declare the gospel of God's grace for the saving of your soul. Saving of your soul. Verse 2, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Lord was pleased about 23 years ago, something like that, to make himself known to me. And over those years, I've watched many runners quit the race. Some of them, a lot better men than me, yet they quit the race. They went home. The Lord says, if you quit, it's because you never believed. Not to the saving of your soul. You may have heard the propositions of the gospel. You may have even liked them. You may have even thought, well, that's interesting. And I agree with that, because it's all supported by Scripture and it's all logical. How can God be sovereign and man have a free will at the same time? That doesn't make sense. That's nonsense. You can't make sense out of nonsense. And religion is convoluted. It's confusing. They say, well, we're saved by grace, but you're measured by works. They mix it all together. You can't make sense of it. And when the gospel is preached clearly and simply, it makes sense. It does. But I fear, well, I know it's true. To those who have been able to walk away, that's all it was to them. That's all it was to them. It's just a logical proposition of truths without the knowledge of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is that you and I are never going to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners until the Lord is pleased to make himself known. We see him in his glory, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his atoning grace and sacrificial love, in his faithfulness to his Father. Until we see him and we stand in his presence. We sang that hymn earlier this morning, Holy, Holy, Holy. And that hymn was written from Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was caught up into heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ seated on his throne, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim, with two wings they covered their eyes. They could not look upon his holiness. With two they covered their feet, covering up their creatureness, and with two they did fly, anxious to serve, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. And what's the first words out of Isaiah's mouth? First words out of his mouth. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. There's nobody that can help me. I've seen the King, and I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. Until the Lord sent an angel to take a coal from off the altar and took that hot coal and touched it on Isaiah's lips. Now, what's that a picture of? It's the fiery wrath of God's justice that fell from heaven on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross that takes away our sin. And the Lord purged him of his sin, took it away, made an end of sin, established everlasting righteousness. That's what Christ did. But some, those who fall away, number one, they've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been given true saving faith. And consequently, they've never seen themselves for what they are. And so they lose sight. And they lose interest. Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. You see that in our text in verse 3? And in Galatians chapter 1, he tells us about his experience with the Lord. Remember when the Lord knocked him off his high horse? And the Lord spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1 that he did not confer with flesh and blood. He did not, after that experience with Christ, he did not go to the apostles to learn the gospel. The Lord himself took the apostle Paul into Arabia and for 3 years taught him the gospel. And then he came back to Damascus and he met with the apostles, and then he compared what God had taught him with what the Lord had taught the other apostles, and they were in agreement. And so now he's saying, I delivered unto you that which I also received. I got this straight from God. Now, either Paul's a deluded fool, or he's a prophet of God who's speaking the truth. There's no in between. The man says, I've got a message from God. He's either deluded, or he's been given a message from God. You can't come to any other conclusion. There's plenty of folks today who believe they've gotten a message from God, and they're crazy. So that's our choice, isn't it? We've got to conclude that, you see, if this gospel's true, if it's true, it is of infinite importance. If what God has said is true, our souls hang in the balance on believing this. If it's not true, hey, let's all go home. We are of all men most miserable. We're a bunch of fools who are wasting our time. But you cannot have a position in between those two extremes. It can't be moderately important. It can't be, well, you know, I could use it here or not use it. No, it's either everything or it's nothing. That's it. Paul says, I received this from God. I preached it unto you. I declared unto you. What did I preach? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Everything in the Old Testament told us about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, as the scapegoat, as the city of refuge, all these types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the rock that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. Everything in the volume of the book, it is written of me. For lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about himself. He said, everything in this book's about me. And that's what Paul's saying. It's all about me. It's not about you. What do we hear in religion today? Oh, it's all about you. I'm going to teach you how to live a better life. I'm going to teach you how to get along with your wife and how to raise your kids and how to do this and how to do that. Are those things important? Yeah, they are. Are they eternally significant? No. Truth is, the Lord ever reveals Christ to us. We'll figure those other things out. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures. Now here's the gospel. The gospel is in the why, not the what. Everybody who calls themselves a Christian is meeting today in religious meeting houses all over the world, and they are declaring what happened 2,000 years ago without any understanding as to why it happened. And they will tell you that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they can't tell you why he died. They cannot tell you why he was buried. They cannot tell you why he was raised from the dead. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? He died bearing the guilt and sins of his people and successfully put them away once and for all. Why was he buried? Those sins had to be put away. They had to be put away. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave in order to show that death has been conquered. Why was he raised from the dead? Because God Almighty was satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was satisfied. And he raised him from the dead because he had promised to do that. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. God the Father accepted the offer that Christ made of himself to the Father as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's elect. And as Christ kept his promise to redeem his people, the Father kept his promise to raise him and all that died in him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is our resurrection. We were crucified with Christ. God's people were. We died with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people were raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now these are the eyewitnesses. 500 believers, including the apostles, all declaring the same testimony. What sort of credibility would that have in a court of law? Everybody, Adam, how sure would you be that your client would win that case if you had that many witnesses to testify the same thing? Paul says in verse 9, for I am least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Later on in the Apostle Paul's life, he made this statement. He said, I am the least of the saints. The least of the saints. And then, like that runner in the Ironman competition, putting one foot before the other, he made this statement, I am the chief of all sinners. Chief of all sinners. Now that's growth in grace. Growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the self-righteous pride that you see in man-made, free will, works religion where everybody's trying to compete with one another and impress one another about how holy and righteous they are. It's seeing more and more of your need for Christ. It's having more and more of your sin made known to you. It's becoming more and more dependent upon Him. And Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It is God that worketh in us, causing us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gets all the glory for everything. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He raised from the dead, everybody believed that Christ was raised from the dead. All these witnesses and all these testimonies confirmed that Christ had been raised from the dead. And there was no one in the church of Corinth that didn't believe that Christ was raised from the dead. So Paul's, he's making this assumption. If Christ be raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you say that some for whom Christ died are not going to be raised from the dead? Now that's exactly what's being said in free will religion today. They're all celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And yet, not knowing why he died, they are also believing that many for whom he died are not going to be raised from the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain and your faith also vain. If everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ died for was not raised with him, and if everyone that he died for doesn't have the hope that his resurrection is their resurrection, then it's all in vain. Don't say Christ was raised from the dead and then suggest or even come right out and say that many that he was raised for are not going to be raised. It doesn't make sense. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. If there be any for whom Christ died that are not going to raise from the dead, then we're a bunch of liars. We're a bunch of liars. And you ought not to believe a word we say. And if Christ be not raised, you see, if everyone that Christ died for is not raised from the dead, then Christ is not raised from the dead. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. Because God didn't reward him for what he accomplished. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're a bunch of fools who are bought into a pack of lies. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, you and I were in the loins of our father Adam when he sinned way back there in the garden. And God charged all that are in Adam with the sin of Adam. And God says, in Adam, all died. When Adam died, you died. Adam lied, Adam stole, Adam robbed from God, and Adam died, and we died in Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish, well, he came to restore. He said, I restored that which I took not away. I didn't take it away. Adam took it away. Oh, and so much more. As in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So we'll say, Bible says Christ died for everybody. No, understand that. Christ died for everybody. Everybody's saved.
Christ died for everybody, then we're all going to, because God's satisfied. Unless you think you're going to add something to what Christ has done. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Oh, the supremacy and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to put down all rebellion. For he must reign. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that he shall destroy is death. Death. That's why he died. He died to destroy death. What do they say? Two things you can't avoid, death and taxes. Well, a lot of folks have avoided taxes. I avoid them every chance I can. You do too, don't you? Some folks have never paid a dime in taxes. They got away with it. I don't recommend it. But I guarantee you, not one single person has ever escaped death. Not one. Christ has put all things, or the Father has put all things under his feet. Verse 27. But when he saith all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is exempted, which did put all things under him. In other words, the Father is not under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is answering to the Father, and he says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God might be all in all. Now, God might be all in all. That's the purpose of the resurrection. Purpose of the resurrection is that God might be all in all. All in salvation. All in life, all in glory. God keep us from being thieves and liars, robbing from Christ his glory, or speaking things that aren't true about him, about ourselves, and about salvation. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we rejoice in knowing that our Savior, thy dear Son, was faithful, faithful to his promises, faithful to his work of redemption. And Father, that you were faithful. We confess to you, Lord, that our faithfulness, well, Lord, we have no faithfulness in and of ourselves. We pray that you would enable us now to rest our hope in the accomplished work of thy dear Son, that we might have the hope of the resurrection, knowing that those who finish the race will be rewarded. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Tom.
133.
133. Let's stand together.
Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions hath dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. The three sad days have quickly spread. He rises glorious from the dead. All glory to our risen head. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. The yawning gates of hell, the bars from heaven's high portals fell. Let hymns of praise his triumphs tell. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. Alleluia.